Now we read together in God's word, and it's the first letter of John, chapter 3, and commencing at verse 16. John 3, and from verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. The message of this first letter of John can be summed up in chapter 1 and verse 3. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Notice, fellowship with the Father. It reminds us that real religion is knowing God in a personal relationship. And even more than that, knowing God in a particular way. Fellowship with the Father. Can anything be more wonderful than this? Dr. Lloyd-Jones once said, "The eternal, everlasting God has become our Father. And the moment we realize this, it transforms everything." And notice how this has happened. Fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. It's only because of that. John here remembers our Lord's words in his gospel, where he says, "I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." It's the mediation of God's Son. Only through him can we come to the Father and know him in this relationship. It's the vital and, isn't it? Fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He brings us to his Father, and he has the right to do so. In 1 Peter 3, verse 18, the apostle there reminds us that Christ has suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And so it's the purpose of his death, the purpose of his finished work for his people. It's not simply to forgive us, make us safe, keep us from hell. It's much more than that. It's to bring us to God, bring us into a relationship through Christ to God, whereby he is our Father in heaven and we are his children. Our Lord said in John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 27, the Father himself loveth you. What wonderful assurance this is. And in Ephesians 3 verse 12, it's saying the same thing. In whom, that's Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence. We can come to God as our Father boldly without feeling afraid and enjoy access. That means entrance into his presence and with confidence, stepping straight forward, as it were, unabashed. Three times over in this verse, boldness, access, confidence. Do we realize how glorious the work of Christ is? How effectual and how pleasing to God it is that God honors this and God lavishes all the blessings and privileges of it upon us so that we can have fellowship with the Father, not a remote God whom we hope is toward us in favor and somehow that we're okay in his presence. No, no. Fellowship with our Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, who brings us to God. Ever the one who leads us into his presence, ushers us in and assures us that we are welcome. Well, it could be said that the rest of this epistle, 1 John, is the working out of all the wonderful implications and responsibilities of this. But one of these responsibilities, of course, is to maintain this special relationship that we now have, this fellowship with the Father and his dear Son. And in the verses we've just read, one of the ways we are to do this is to show God's love to fellow Christians. We perceive the love of God because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren and not shut up our bowels of compassion, but actively show in good works and kindness, meeting the needs of others, so that we don't love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. Notice that the standard is this, that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, because Christ has laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for other Christians. That's the extent of our obligation. Now, it will never be that. It will never cost us our lives. But given that is the case, are we to complain if it costs us an hour or two of our time? Or if it costs us some practical effort? Or it costs us some financial giving or some practical help? You see, if we're not actually expected to lay down our lives, not in our situation probably, although it has to be said that in some contexts it's even led to that, but probably not for us, well then how much more should we be willing to do the least for one another as fellow Christians? Surely that cannot be too much. And when we are faithful in this, it brings assurance. You see, from verse 19, hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. And if our heart condemn us, well, God is greater and he knows the reality of the situation and can help us with a good conscience. And if our heart condemn us not, well, then we enjoy that confidence toward him. And this includes confidence regarding prayer. Verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is our text this evening. And it brings us to this truth that the Lord honours our obedience by answering our prayers. And the lesson is that there is a close connection between our obeying and pleasing God and having our prayers answered. You can't separate the two. This is what it is saying, isn't it? Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. This may be an unusual angle on this whole matter of answered prayer and why prayer perhaps for us is not being answered. It's an interesting thing. It's a challenging thing. It's an encouraging thing, rightly seen. So let us look at this question then. This whole matter of the relationship between our obedience and God hearing and answering our prayer. Let us look at this first of all negatively. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and so on. But you can look at it negatively because it follows that given this is the case, it will not be so if we do not obey and please him. You see, the Lord will not put his seal of approval to disobedience in our lives by still hearing and answering our prayers. It's got to be what is pleasing in his sight. Disobedience displeases him, doesn't it? On a human level, what father would grant a request from his child who was being disobedient? That would be to reward wrongdoing, wouldn't it? And that would be thoroughly wrong. Not until things are right, not until the child is obedient and pleasing, will the father gladly give what is asked as a kind of a reward. We know that God heareth not sinners. So this is a warning to us about the relationship between pleasing the Lord in obedience and God being pleased to answer our prayers. Now, there are various ways that we can forfeit this blessing through disobedience. And let us look at some of them. Heart sins would be one way. In Psalm 66, verse 18, the psalmist says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." The word regard means to see and approve, and implies, you see, that we hold on to it and we cherish, nourish sin in the heart. It might not be outward, but it's certainly inward, and the Lord who looketh upon the heart sees it, and he will not hear any prayer that comes from a heart stained by unconfessed sin. Just to make things very clear, because this whole matter of the thought life and sins in the heart is a complicated one, and we don't always know what is temptation and what is actual sinning. And it wouldn't be right to just mention this without being more specific. And a verse I've always found helpful is Ezekiel 38 and verse 10, where it's as if you have the psychology, the spiritual psychology of this. And here is inspired scripture which helps us. Ezekiel 38 and verse 10. "Shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. And you see, there are two different things there, aren't there? Things coming into the mind, now that's one thing. And thinking an evil thought is another. And so there can be temptations, there can be images, there can be things that are sinful that suddenly come to the mind and are felt in the heart. But it's what we do with them that counts. Do we regard them? And to regard them would be to think these evil thoughts, make them our very own, deliberately think them and accept them. But you see, if we do not regard them, if we don't think them, if we reject them and disown them and refuse to take them on board, we have not sinned. The presence of sins in the heart and the mind alone don't constitute sin. The devil injects them. Things can come from out of the blue, unasked for, unlooked for. We didn't want them. We don't want them. We don't want to make them our own. If there is that deliberate and conscious rejection of them, their presence, although they trouble us and grieve us and appall us, they are not sin. So let us be clear about this for our own comfort. But when they are indulged, when we do give in to them, that is a different matter. And your sins have separated between you and your God so that he will not hear you. Heart sins. Let's be very careful and keep a watch over mind and heart, as much as keeping a watch over outward behaviour. And then another way we can forfeit the blessing and be disobedient and not have prayer answered is when we pray without reference to God's will. You have it in chapter 5 and verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Now, what is uppermost when we pray? What we want or what God wants? And this is the great question, isn't it? James chapter 4 and verse 3. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. And the question we must ask in all our praying is, am I in submission to the Lord? And am I only wanting what he wants as I ask for these things? Do I always say, not my will, but thy will be done? In this spirit of being humble and willing for the Lord to do what he will with our prayers. You see, we can ask amiss, we can have wrong motives, self-centeredness, but God-centeredness is the great thing. And so this is obedience when we ask according to his will, and when we pray in all our praying, O Lord, lead me to discern and to ask only, what is thy will? Show me from the scriptures. Show me in thy providential dealings. Make me to know this, that I might only fit in with thy will, with thy purposes, and grant that I might be led to ask for the things that thou art intending to grant. Otherwise, we can forfeit the blessing of answered prayer. We need to pray, breathe on me, breath of God, until my heart is pure, until with thee I will one will to do and to endure. A third reason we could forfeit this blessing is by not asking in faith when we pray. In Matthew 17, the disciples had failed in casting out a demon from a young boy. And they come to the Lord and say, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus says, because of your unbelief. And it's often the case, why haven't we been heard and answered in prayer? Because of our unbelief. Now, as Dr. Lloyd-Jones says, prayer, in many ways, is the supreme expression of our faith in God. How true that is. But what is really the prayer of faith? What is it to ask, believing that we shall have it? And again, this is a question that has sometimes puzzled the Lord's people. Well, the answer seems to be this, and it's illustrated in Matthew 8, verses 2 and 3, where we have the leper who comes to Jesus. And it's so beautiful how this happens. And he has this right view. He is asking in faith, and he's an example to us. Notice what he says. Matthew 8, verse 2. There came a leper and worshipped him. And we presume he knelt down before the Lord. And you see, here is that spirit of submission, isn't it? Submission to whatever the Lord would grant, the Lord's will. Worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now notice the difference, you see. The question, the uncertainty, was not to do with Jesus' power and ability. Thou canst make me clean. That's faith. He believed in the Lord's ability to answer his prayer and cure him of his leprosy. No, the uncertainty was, if thou wilt, it might not be the Lord's will for me. And he respects that. So that's where the if is put. Not if you can, but if you are willing. And notice our Lord's response, verse 3. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. So you see, believing prayer is believing the Lord's ability to grant our prayer, if it be his will. The confidence that he has got the power and that nothing is impossible for him. You've got it again in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 28. Blind Bartimaeus and his friend are calling upon the Lord Jesus to have mercy on them. And Jesus saith unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. What was their faith? That Christ was able to do this. They didn't know whether he would, didn't know whether it was his will, and they cried for mercy in those general terms, but they were confident that he could. And that, for the Lord Jesus, is according to your faith. Be it unto you. That's the prayer of faith, surely. That confidence, that certainty, telling him so, holding on to him for this, that he can. He can. Nothing is impossible for him. He can make bare his mighty arm and do it in an instant. Tell him that you believe this. This is believing prayer. And trust him for the answer. But if we don't ask in faith, if we don't credit the Lord with the ability to answer our prayer, how can we expect that the Lord will answer us? This is not keeping his commandment. This is not pleasing to him. And so various ways then that we can forfeit this blessing. Let us beware of heart sins. And praying with no reference to his will, and failing to ask in faith. That's it negatively. But what is it, secondly, positively? Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Well, look what obedience is. We keep his commandments. And what are these? Well, he has marked out the path clearly for us, hasn't he? The Ten Commandments, the Sermon on the Mount, with all the precepts there. And in fact, our Lord, in that sermon, opening out the Ten Commandments, showing us their spiritual reach and how that they apply to the thoughts and the looks and the spirit and attitude, and showing how that the spirituality of the law is such. His commandment is exceeding broad. And so he's opening out the implications of those Ten Commandments. Well, do we pay heed to those in the Sermon on the Mount and seek that the Lord will work these in us? And the precepts, of course, of the letters of the New Testament. Often in Paul, you've got the latter part of these epistles as application of the truth and experience he's taught. And he's working them out as to our obligations in the Christian life. We keep his commandments. Is that your great concern? To live a life that obeys God. It's incredible how some Christians can call this legalism. Legalism. What's legal about wanting to obey a loving Heavenly Father who has told us what his will is? And this should be something we delight to do and want to do. And that word keep, it's a word that includes the meaning watch, guard, prevent from escaping. It's used in Acts 12 and verse 5 where the Roman guards kept Peter in prison. In other words, as they had Peter under their authority, they never let him out of their sight, of course. They held him safe and they fulfilled their duty concerning him. And it's a picture of what we do concerning God's commandments. We cherish, we hold them, we guard them. We won't let them go. And we do want to be faithful concerning them. We love his law as we love God. And we long that we should live lives conforming to those commandments and precepts. We keep his commandments. When we fear we have sinned and come short of God's glory by transgression, it's repentance, isn't it? It's sorrow. It's confession. It's asking for forgiveness. It's the cleansing of the precious blood and praying for more grace, that we could go and sin no more, or as much as possible by his grace. We keep his commandments. And look, always a gracious motive, and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. Now that's all that you need to persuade you that there's nothing legalistic about this. This is about pleasing our Heavenly Father who loves us and whom we love. Back to chapter 1 verse 3, isn't it? Fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Do we want to displease and grieve our Heavenly Father that we have such fellowship with? Do we want to wound the heart of our Saviour, who died for us and bore the penalty of our sins, that we can sometimes think so lightly about committing now? Oh, this is terrible. We want to love and please. We want to honour and obey and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. Jesus said, if ye love me, how do you show it? If ye love me, keep my commandments. Not have a warm feeling, not have some ethereal, strange kind of experience, not go and do something that you think might be pleasing, apart from what is prescribed in God's word and shown us in his providence. No, no, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And we're told in chapter 5 and verse 3 of this first epistle of John, his commandments are not grievous. They're not a burden. They're not a terrible thing to have to bear. No, no. There is something wrong with us, dear friends, if God's commandments are a grievous burden. Nothing wrong with them. Something's wrong with us in our spirit. Because you see, this is relationship, isn't it? And if we don't render this in out of love, well, God doesn't want our obedience. What father wants obedience from a child out of grim necessity, with an absence of loving gratitude? Where's the relationship in that? That's not a son-father relationship, is it? That's more like a master-slave thing. No, no, this is relationship. Those things which are pleasing in his sight. What a privilege to please such a father. And you see, when we do this, there are specific promises attached to it. Not only this one, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Delight to do his will. And you'll find that you'll be having your heart's desires so regulated that you'll pray according to his will, and he will give you those heart's desires. Proverbs 15, verse 8. The prayer of the upright is his delight. Upright, you see, seeking to walk according to his will. John 9 and verse 31, coming back to the words of the man born blind, whose sight the Lord gave back, or gave, because he never had it, but he became our Lord's disciple, and he was able to say this to the Pharisees, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God, and doeth his will, him he heareth. You see, he got it right, hadn't he? He hadn't been a disciple very long, and he'd learned that. Or how about John 15 and verse 17, verse 7 rather, teaching us the same thing yet again. John 15 verse 7, Jesus says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now before he had said, if ye abide in me and I in you, you'll bring forth much fruit. Now he switches it a little and says really the same by way of equivalent. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you. It's the same as Jesus abiding in us, or staying close to us, cleaving to us. It's when we respect his word, his commandment, that we respect him. And the implication is, you see, his words abiding in us, we shall obey them, even as we want to please him who gave us his commandments. And ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. We see here also that helps us that sincerity is important. We do those things which are pleasing in his sight. That's where we are, dear friends, in his sight. It means his face. And on a human level again, how do you discern how someone's disposed towards you? Well, you don't look at their feet, do you? You don't look at their hands, you look at their face. And you can tell how they're disposed towards you, whether there's a smile, or whether a cloud comes across the face, or a frown, and you say, uh-oh. And you see, in his sight, before his face, and we can know whether he's pleased with us. We keep up fellowship. We keep short accounts when we fear we've sinned, and we confess our sins and keep things right. And we sense the light of his countenance, don't we? And that means everything to us, that we're walking rightly. We're keeping in the right way by his grace. And he's pleased with us in his sight. It was said of Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth that they were both righteous before God. You see, it was that sense that God was there. And that desire to always, by faith, see the smile. Because they were righteous, keeping right in terms of his laws, his commandments, his word. Pleasing him, doing what is pleasing in his sight, having their prayers answered. And they did have their prayer answered, didn't they? And God gave them a son in their old age, John the Baptist. And so, dear friends, let us examine ourselves. And if God is not answering my prayer, could it be that I'm not right with him? Could it be there's something in my life over which I am being disobedient? I'm not honestly and sincerely asking whether this thing is according to his word, according to his will. You see, you can't have it both ways. You can't live loosely and sit loose to scripture and expect God to answer your prayers. He won't give the blessing of answered prayer to disobedient Christians. We're not talking about perfection here. We're talking about honest, sincere desire to do his will and to please him in, as far as we know, everything in our lives. And so if we're praying and no answer is coming, let's examine ourselves. In the words of David, Psalm 139, at the end of that psalm, "Search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, tell me if there's anything displeasing. Show me if I need to repent. And then give me grace to do so, and lead me in the right way. Only don't let anything come between us. Nothing displease thee. And don't let me be in this position whereby I am forfeiting answers to my prayers because of my sins." Oh, what a price to pay. What a price to pay. Sinning is wrong anyway, dishonouring to him. But you see how injurious it is to us. Oh, but dear friends, if things are right, if things are right, we have the hope that the Lord will hear us. It's a matter of discovering, isn't it, whether this is so. It could be, you see, that the Lord is not answering our prayer for other reasons, not to do with our guiltiness. It could be to work patience in us. Patience is the daughter of faith. Maybe he's teaching us to keep going and wait upon God. He's not forgotten our prayers. Maybe it's because he has a larger purpose and he's to do other things for us before we actually get the answer that we've asked, giving us something more, in fact. And he is taking his time with this. Maybe we've not got to the appointed time for the answer yet. He's made everything beautiful in his time, and we must wait. It could be that that's why we are not having our prayers answered. But we examine ourselves over these things, and knowing our own hearts, we can quite believe it might be that there's something amiss. Oh, may God give us grace to search it out and find it and get rid of it and deal with it. And may it be that we keep his commandments and do that which is pleasing in his sight. Only he can enable us to do this. Hebrews 13 verse 21. That he will, what is the wording? Those wonderful words where it says, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight. If ever we are found in the way of obedience, it's through his gracious working, his enabling us. Pray for this and say, Lord, I cannot do it of myself, but grant that inward work of thine to enable me to do that which is right, obedient, well-pleasing in thy sight. And then finally, dear friends, will it not be perhaps the chief reason why the Lord so honours obedience with answered prayer? Might it not be for this great reason that then we are most like the Lord Jesus Christ in this matter? Because did not he say, I do always those things that please my heavenly Father? John 8, verse 29. And when our Lord prayed, he could say, Lord, or Father, I know that thou hearest me. Thou hearest me always. And you see, for our small part, by divine grace, when we are enabled to live and to walk as he walked, as the Father delighted to hear the prayers of his beloved Son, so the Lord will be delighted to hear and answer the prayers of his beloved disciples. May it be so, and may we, negatively speaking, avoid those ways that will forfeit this blessing, and positively live out the truth of this by his grace. So live lives blessed and fruitful in the answer to our prayers. May it be so, and may he be glorified in these answers, and may our Lord Jesus Christ be honoured, loved, and exalted, fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Let us pray together. O Lord, we come to thee conscious of our great weakness and asking thee for the promised grace and the ministry of thy Holy Spirit. Lead us, O Lord, and grant that in thought, word, and deed, we might so honour thy word and thy will, and so walk that we may see our prayers answered from heaven, not as a matter of merit or reward, but as a matter of thy honouring thy promise and all of thy wondrous grace. Forgive us, O Lord, for all our sins and failures, and for our forfeiting that which we might have had, and give more grace. Bless us, we pray thee, and hear us in this our prayer. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.